Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. I would invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is where we will begin our lesson this evening. Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to take this moment to once again thank Brother Max and Jerry for allowing me to stand before you this evening. I'm very grateful for the opportunity. In Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 14, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We all understand that we must be a proper example as Christians. We need to be living right so others can see Christ in us. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul tells the Ephesians here, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We need to shine our lights as we go out into the world, and we need to be the proper example to others so that they can see our, as we found in Matthew, they can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. As we look out in the world, we see that there's much darkness out there. And when there's light, such as in this building here, I can shine a light and it doesn't show up very well. But if we were to turn the lights out, this light would be magnified. We'd all be able to see it clearly, and our attention would be drawn to it. When we go out into the darkness of the world, if we're the only light that's shining, our light is magnified, and others, our attention is drawn to our light. And so it's very important that we're being a proper example to others. As the song we just sang, "We are the only Bible the careless world will read." And our lives ought to be a sermon that a sinner will see. And then what is the message that we're giving in our lives? If we are not living the way that we ought to, we can bring a reproach upon the Lord. Recently there was a football player who was suspended for driving while intoxicated. And the only reason I mention this is because he attended a university that claimed to be a Christian university. There is a denominational congregation that goes on tour around the country, and they use hatred and lies to condemn sin and error. There are people who have done heinous acts in the name of the Lord, such as the Crusades or the bombing of an abortion clinic. And there are many who claim to be Christians but live ungodly and immoral lives. And yet we wonder why Christians get a bad name today. If we're not living the way we ought to, that paints Christ in a bad light, number one. And how are we supposed to teach others if we're not living the life that we're supposed to? And with this in mind, I ask the question, is my conduct consistent with my claim? Now, I would hope that everyone here tonight would proudly claim to be a Christian. We proudly tell others that I follow Jesus and I'm a Christian. But is my conduct consistent with that claim? Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1:27. Paul says here, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Our conduct must be worthy of that of a Christian, of that of the life of Christ. Is it possible for us to be what they would call a Christian atheist? I mean, this is one who claims to be a Christian, but yet their lives, they live a life that would deny Christ. We find an illustration of this in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Titus 1 and beginning of verse 16 says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." claiming to be a Christian is not enough, and simply believing in Jesus is not enough. We've got to live our lives consistent with that of Christ. And tonight I want to spend our time noticing what the life of a Christian is all about. First of all, what we're called to do as a Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We are to seek God first. And this idea of seeking, it's searching for something. We need to seek God out and not just simply looking. I think of a young child when mom says, "Oh, go look in that closet for whatever they need." And they walk to the closet, open up, I don't see it. And then mom comes and she opens it up, digs through, and then she finds it because she was seeking it. The first one wasn't. And we need to be the same with God. We need to be diligent in trying to seek after God. And we must seek God first before anything else. He must be our priority. We touched on this morning Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Luke 14, and Jesus is speaking here. He's talking about what it means to be His disciple. It says in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33, he says, "So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." I've got to be willing to forsake, whether it be my friends, my family, whether it be a job, whether it be my recreation, my sports, my whatever it may be, I've got to be willing to forsake that in order to serve Christ. God comes first. And this is similar to an attitude that Paul had in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Philippians 3 verse 7, Paul here says, "But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Well, Paul's not necessarily saying that he actually lost everything. He was willing to give up everything. Whatever he had to give up to put God first, he was willing to do that. And we need to have that same attitude. Nothing will come before God in our lives. And in this, is my conduct consistent with this? Do I put God first in my life? The next thing I want to notice is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. This is Jesus speaking here after he tells Peter in verse 18 that upon this rock I will build my church. In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If I claim to be a Christian, I claim to be one that denies himself. I must put my desires, my wants, my will must come second, and God's will come first. Similar to the verse we just read. We find an excellent example of this in the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. This is the example of the account of Jesus as he's in the garden. In verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray." And jumping down to verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus denied his own will. He said, "Let this cup pass from me." But he was willing to deny that will and do God's will, which was to go to the cross and die for our sins. Jesus is an excellent example of self-denial. And we find in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, in beginning of verse 16, we have a contrast of walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. In verses 19 through 21, it's talking about the works of the flesh. And then 22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And then verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If I am of Christ, if I must crucify the flesh, crucify my own desires, my own will, to forward God's will. And we need to realize that God's will is best. It's better than any will that I can come. I think man thinks they know what's good for him, but God knows what's best. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is the context of Paul is in verse 18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he's using a bit of sarcasm here as he says the God used the foolishness of the message preached to save those. And then in verse 25 he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then we find a similar verse in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. It says here, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's way is best. So I need to deny myself, suppress my will, put my will on the back burner, so I can put God's will, the best way, forward. Now, am I denying myself in my life? Is my life consistent with this verse? The next thing I want to notice is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First thing I want to notice is, it says, do not be conformed to this world. One thing I must understand as a Christian is I cannot be conformed to this world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, 1 John 2:15, says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a similar verse to this in James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an enemy of God. That sounds like you're in an awful situation. And I want the love of God in me. So if I can't be a friend of the world, and I can't love the world, I can't love the ways of the world, I can't love the ideas of the world, I can't love the world at all, I must not conform to the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul was telling the Corinthians here in verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. As a Christian, I must be different. I cannot be like the world. I can't go and do what the world wants to do, what the world likes. I must not be conformed to this world, but I must be transformed, as the verse says. And how is that? Transformed by the renewing of our minds. I must renew my mind to God's will, to God's way, and to serving God. I must renew my mind I must have a renewed view of my life. And we find a verse here in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 9 and 10. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 9, says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I must put off the old man and I must be renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. I must have a renewed view of my life that my life is no longer about myself. It's about serving God, doing what God wants for me to do, and living my life as God would have me to do. And is my life consistent with that? Am I living as if a renewed sense of my life? Have I transformed my life through the renewing of my mind? Next verse I want to consider is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I must live my life for God. Jesus paid an awful price for us. He died on the cross for us. And am I living a life that is worthy of such an awful price? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." When I become a Christian, my life is no longer about me. Jesus died for all, that those who live should live any old way they want. No, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. My life should be centered around the fact that I'm living for God and not for myself anymore. And there's another verse that's very similar to this one in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." If I'm crucified with Christ and my life is built around serving God, doing what God wants for me to do, is my life consistent with that? Am I consistent with living my life for God? Next thing I want to consider is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 verse 25. And let's begin in verse 24. It says in verse 24 of Hebrews 10, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This verse is encouraging us. We need to be here for our brethren. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we find in Romans 12 verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." I ought to prefer to be with my brethren. I need to be here to, as verse 25 says of Hebrews 10, to stir up love and good works, and to exhort one another. I don't see how I can exhort my brethren if I'm at home. And we're supposed to stir up love and encourage each other. And just this morning we had two people respond asking for prayers. If I'm sitting at home, how do I know they need my prayers? I need to be here so I can encourage them. And how can I love someone? How can I develop a love and get to know somebody if they're never around? How many of you love John in England? I mean, I don't know of John in England, but I'm sure there's a John in England. But I don't know him, and I don't have an affection towards him because I don't know him. I've never been around him. And the same is true with our brethren. If we're never around our brethren, we can't build up a love for them, and we can't build them up. And we need them to build us up. And it's not just in the worship assembly. When we get together outside of the worship assembly, we can encourage each other and be a proper example and influence for each other. And I can't help, there's a degree of influence here. Where am I putting my influence in this? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul says, "Evil company corrupts good morals." If we prefer our worldly brethren, our worldly friends over our brethren, are we preferring an evil influence? That's something to think about. Evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. It doesn't matter how strong you think you are. It doesn't matter how often you associate with evil company. It'll corrupt your good habits and your good morals. And we need to be around people that will build us up. That is our brethren. And we need to seek opportunities to encourage one another. And we can't make excuses to get out of assembling with our brethren. You know, it doesn't matter if I don't like the preacher. He's so dry, or he'd put you to sleep, or just that tone of his voice is not, it just gets on my nerves. That the Bible class teacher today said something I really didn't like. So, you know, I don't want to go. Or, you know, brother so-and-so handled this situation in a way I didn't like, and, you know, so I'm just not going to go. You know, we can't make excuses and to try and get out of serving and we can't let petty differences get in our way of being with our brethren. And I can imagine, like, trying to stand before God. Imagine standing before God in judgment and having to explain to Him why you couldn't gather with your brethren because you had some petty difference with your brother. I can't imagine that would go over very well. And we need to get over our petty differences, if there is any, and be here for our brethren. And finally, the next verse I want to cover is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3, verse 9. And I'm going to read this out of the English Standard Version, as it's a good translation of this verse. 1 John 3, 9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." I must understand that when I become a Christian, I cannot sin in my life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, Romans 6, it says here, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 through 24, Ephesians 2 beginning in verse 22, says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When I become a Christian, I must die to sin, as we heard read in Romans chapter 6. We must die to sin and we not have any part of it in our lives anymore. We need to realize that I cannot sin and be pleasing to God. Sin has no place in the life of a Christian. And we need to constantly guard against ourselves, keep ourselves from sin. And that goes to where what is my influence? What is my thoughts? Where are my thoughts? Am I suppressing my will? Am I denying myself? Am I truly seeking God first? And am I living for Christ? We cannot sin. We must do everything we can to refrain from sin. So, is your life consistent with the message of Christ? If you are not a Christian, you can become one tonight. If you have heard the Word of God, if you believe in Jesus, if you will repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian tonight. But understand that once you come out of that water, you are a new creation. You must seek God first. And you must deny yourself. And you must not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your life. We must live your life for God. Endure till the end, as we find in Revelation 2 and verse 10. And we must be here for our brethren, and we must refrain from sinning. If that's your desire tonight, then we can assist you with that. If you are a Christian, but your life is not consistent with your claim, then you can repent of that and turn to God, change your sinful conduct, and God will forgive you. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, we're here for you to help you. If you have any spiritual need, whatever that may be, if you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as together.